The title of our thought this morning is to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Time and the passing of time is the explanation that we have that we're here this morning. I'm continually thinking of time itself and how that when time changed to the year 2000 and many of the world believed that God was going to come on that day. And there were apprehensions of what all would happen to our computer systems of the world. And I guess I will never forget, as long as I live, the very large printing on the Oklahoman on January the 1st, the year 2000, and it said, "And time goes on." And time did go on. And now we are 23 years later. Sister Cheryl saw something on the Yahoo News or something, and she sent it to me. Oh, this has been a month or so ago. And it said that in the United States that 2 out of 5 people believe that the end of time is close. And actually it said it was almost 50%, so it would have probably been a little bit more than 2. It might have been like 2.5 people believe that. So time is very important to us, and we're still in time. He hasn't seen fit to say it is enough. So it's brought us to another year, and we are still in existence of time itself. We want to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.
Yes.
Why do I say it's an acceptable year of the Lord? Well, that is a phrase.
Yes.
That is in the Word, but what it says to me is that God is saying time will continue a little longer. I still have some plans, and I still want this to be, it's not time yet. So, but I believe that you and I are standing at the threshold of eternity. Don't you believe that? It doesn't matter if the end of time comes or the end of your life comes. We are all standing at the threshold of eternity. And you know, the scripture says that we don't know what a day will bring forth. Well, certainly we don't know what a year will bring forth. We don't know who will be with us in 1 year right now, or who will not. This is just life itself. We all understand what the scripture says, that it's appointed. You and I have an appointment that we're going to die if we are alive. And the Lord has not come. We have an appointment to go out and to meet the Lord. So we do not know what a minute will bring forth in reality, but we certainly do not know what a year will bring forth. So I'm going to begin by speaking about time, and trust that the Lord will let it sink down in our hearts, and that we will realize a little bit more the importance of living in this time world right now. We all know the measurement of time, and that is the definition of time itself. We know that it's divided up into very minute segments. We know there are seconds, and there are minutes and hours. that go into days and weeks and months and years, and that's how it has been since the beginning of time. Before time, it was eternity, and eternity has no measurement of time itself. Eternity is infinite, endless. And because you and I are in this time world and we only understand and know and realize time itself, it's very hard for us to comprehend eternity without end. It's just, it's almost beyond our comprehension. We know the words, we know the meaning of the words, but we have not experienced it. And so eternity, one definition said eternity means having infinite duration without interruption. There will be no interruptions. Now, I'm going to tell you that there has been an interruption to time. Do you believe that? Well, we know that what the scripture says. So we have two accounts in the Word of God where time was interrupted. One of those times was when Joshua, they were fighting a battle, and they needed more time, because in those particular seasons of time, when the sun went down, the battle stopped. And Joshua wanted a little bit more time, and he boldly appealed to God and said it before the people, "Sun, stand still." Now, I don't think that I would have had, I don't know of anyone that could have done that. But Joshua did, and he did it boldly before the people, and the sun stood still. And how long did it stand still? Almost a whole day. So time was interrupted for one whole day for the sake of the battle, and they won the battle. The other experience where time was interrupted was with Hezekiah. God gave Hezekiah a promise. And then God turned around and said, "Okay, I'll give you a sign." Now, we don't usually get signs, but with this particular time, God offered him to choose which sign he want. He says, "Now, I can cause the sun to go forward 10 degrees, or I can cause the sun to go backward 10 degrees. And you know what Hezekiah said? He said, "It's a light thing for God to make the sun go forward. I want the sun to go backward 10 degrees. You know how much 10 degrees is on the sundial, or it was at that time? 40 minutes. So time was interrupted, and at least those two times. Otherwise, time has been consistently ticking away from the beginning to today. And time will only stop when God says it is enough. And he said time will be no more. That's when time will stop. So I'm thinking also about us as human beings and how that within you and me there is a peace of eternity, which is our soul. When God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life and we became a living soul, then he placed it within us a peace of eternity, because the soul will live on for all eternity. This is something that I read that I had to consider. And it says, time is considered the most powerful force in the universe. Do you think that or believe that? Well, the writer of this, gave their reason why they could conclude that time was the most powerful force in the universe, it's because nobody can stop it. And because nobody can control it. Can any of you control time this in your life? We can't do it. So therefore, time is considered to be the most powerful force in the universe. And so when that force began, it began to govern the whole universe. It governs our Earth, the rotation of our Earth. It's all geared according to time. And everything that is placed in the universe is coordinated, but is also still under that force of time itself. And it continues to today. So, nothing can stop the time except God. So, excuse me. When we think of time, time is always forward going. We can never go back. We cannot recover even the minute before. So it's always onward, forward going, and anything that is past is only remembered. It cannot be recovered. It cannot be restored. It cannot be relived. Anything that I have done in the past, and I'm going to refer to sin. If I committed sin in the past, if you committed a sin in the past, we cannot go back and undo what we have done. But thank God, we can repent of it. And that God, in His infinite mercy and compassion, He not only says, I'm not going to remember it anymore, I'm going to cover it with my blood, I'm going to forgive it, and I will cast it as far as the east is from the west. I'm not saying one thing to you this morning that you don't already know. But it all has to do with time, because I can't restore myself, but God can. And that's all in His plan that was so perfect and so right. So it's been said, this has been said, and I think you've probably, if you haven't said it, you've heard somebody say it. Time doesn't mean the same to God as it does to us. Do you believe that? In one sense, that is true. But I want to talk to us and convince us otherwise. I believe time means a lot to God. And I think we can prove some of it by His Word. Yes, we know what the Scripture says. And I think this is why we make statements like that and say, time doesn't mean to God what it means to me. Because the Scripture says one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. In reality, that's how God looks at it. He is in control of eternity, but He's also in control of time. He looks at time differently than you and I. The Scripture has a lot that says to you and me about waiting on God. Why do we have to wait on God? Because He's looking at time a little bit differently. Yes, He looks at it differently, but it's important to Him. He's using time to do something in your life and my life. He knows exactly how much time it will take to bring me to this certain place that he can work in me. And so time is important to God. I believe it. And yet he doesn't look at it exactly like you and me. So let's consider this side of God where time means something. When we study on the internet, there's just about hardly any question you can't pose that doesn't have an answer. Have you noticed that? What does that say to you and me, according to the scriptures? It speaks about a time that knowledge shall increase. You and I are living in a time that there's never been so much knowledge accessible to us at the push of a button. All we have to do is type it in, and there's something out there that will answer that question. So as I was studying a little bit about time, this is what I came up with. God's time is measured with the Greek word called kairos. The spelling of that is K-A-I-R-O-S, pronounced kairos. Now, there is a word that it covers how you and I are governed by time. We go by a calendar, we go by a clock. God doesn't really have to look at a calendar, and he doesn't have to watch the clock, and he's just so geared completely to this word that means, and this is what the word means. It's a term that is translated as the right time. It also is, or the opportune moment, or a favorable, appointed, or precise time. So that's how God is looking at time itself. He's looking for the right time, the right moment, the opportune moment, the precise time. And we can conclude that by just looking at some of the phrases that are in the Word of God. Here's a phrase. In the fullness of time. Now you can find these, and I challenge you, study them. Because this is how God looks at time. In the fullness of time, something happens that God says will happen. In an acceptable time, that's a phrase. In a time that's acceptable. And then, of course, the acceptable year of the Lord is another one of those phrases that has to do with God's view of time itself. Mm-hmm. And the last phrase, and there could be more, in due time. Those are all phrases from the Word of God. So it has to do with how God is looking on time, but yet he's from eternity. So as we look back at the beginning of time, we think about when Adam and Eve were created, and all that God spoke into existence, the earth and the universe and day and night and what did God say? He said it was good. He looked on everything that he created and he said, oh, this is good. So everything that God created, he loved it. But he set it under the rule of time, and time began. So there's been many, many years. How many years do we say the earth is, the age of the earth? Now, if I ask you that question and we put it on the internet, would we get the same answer?
No.
We would get a scientific answer of so many billions of years old. Does that affect you? Do you know we don't have to let it affect us?
No.
We could say, well, God just created this earth a billion years old when he created it, if we want to. But if we want to do it according to recorded time, which is from the Word of God, it doesn't matter if they have found these rocks that are 43 billion years old.
Yes, that's right.
It doesn't matter. Because we can look at recorded time and say, God started it and he will end it in his time. So how old is the earth approximately?
6,000.
Approximately 6,000. The whole history of the Word of God, of the plan of God, of the progress of time was divided up into segments, and it wasn't exactly 2,000 years, but it was very close or similar. 2,000 year segments. Something major happened in 2,000 year segments. Now, I'm not going to hold you to believe that it was exactly 2,000. If you look that up, you can look that up historically, and they do have some numbers. But we're going to just round it off and say approximately every 2,000 years, God had something that he put in motion in his plan toward redemption. Why did he have to have a plan of redemption? Because man fell. Because man took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and their eyes were opened, and they they fell under sin. Now, up until then, how did they live with God? They walked and talked with him. They had a relationship with him that was very precious for us to even imagine. Because the life they lived in the garden was perfect. It hadn't even rained. Everything was just grew perfectly. The dew fell and watered the plants, and the animals got along. And I don't know what all happened exactly, but as long as they ate of the tree of life and not of the knowledge of good and evil, it was a perfect world. Now, did time govern all of that? As long as they ate of the tree of life, we don't know how long that was. We're reading between the lines. And that's entirely up to God, however how long that might have been. But there came a day that they were cast out of the garden, and time began to work on their bodies. And their body was made of dust, and God said, you're going to go back to dust. That's just how it's going to be now. You're going to die. And the generations began to unfold and build and produce until the world was so vile and wicked again that God repented for having made man. And he says, okay, I'm going to destroy the whole earth. But he found favor in the eyes of Noah. And he began to tell Noah, I want you to build an ark. We all know this. And he said, the scripture called Noah a preacher of righteousness. He and his three sons and their wives and Noah's wife were all that were to be saved unless there was repentance. The scripture indicates it was 120 years that Noah preached to the people and warned the people that a flood was coming. They had never seen rain. They certainly didn't know what a flood was. And they ridiculed and persecuted Noah for building an ark where there was no water. But it happened. God said, there's coming a day. There came a day, and God said to Noah and his family, it's time for you to go into the ark. And God shut the door. There was a statement that was made in one of the messages at Guthrie. I hope I can repeat it. It was very impressive to me. Judgment cannot come unless mercy ceases or mercy stops. And that's what happened. Mercy ran out. And God shut the door, and the people outside no longer were under mercy. Judgment came. Now, I want to change just a little bit, and I want us to consider the prophecies that we have spoken of concerning Christ. When the prophecies were given concerning reconciliation to God, a plan for God, for man to be reconciled back to God, and Isaiah is counted as one of the prophets that had the most prophecies concerning the birth of Christ and the life of Christ. There were others, but we have, excuse me, specifically, there were two prophecies that were given in Isaiah. One of the place of his birth, it was given 800 years before it took place. The other was the prophecy of Christ being born of a virgin. That was 700 years before the fulfillment. So, what if you had been alive during that time? You didn't have a Bible. You didn't have access to the scrolls. How did you hear it? How did you learn that there was going to be a Messiah? You would have heard it word of mouth. If you had been in the temple, you would have heard it read from a scroll. But you didn't have a Bible that you could read like you and I do. So it was for 700 years, for 800 years, it was passed from one person to another person, one generation to another generation. Now, this sparked my mind. How many generations were there in that 700 years? I found out there's two different methods for deciding a generation. One is a 20-year span, one is 25. So when I looked at this 800 years that prophecy was made and it wasn't being fulfilled, it didn't happen the next year. It didn't happen in 10 years. We may have some anticipations in our life, and we may say, well, I plan to live at this house for this long, and then I'm going to go to, and maybe I'll live there 10 years. You can count 10 years pretty fast. I've heard young people coming down to graduating, and maybe they're in the ninth grade, and I would even say to them, oh, time will go so fast. It'll be here before you know it that you're going to be graduating. And it comes and it goes, and they go on with life. Well, in those 800, 700 years, people were just telling it to one another. And you know how many generations it was? I found this interesting. I believe it was, just a minute, let me find. Oh, 28 to 40 generations, depending on which method that you use in determining a generation. So, 28, let's say 28 generations, the least number of people. How many of them survived and saw it and were alive? Possibly, maybe a three-generation people, maybe an older generation, a middle generation, and a children's generation or young people that would have been alive when the fulfillment took place. But they were looking for it. Some were. As they looked for it from the prophecies, they misinterpreted often the prophecy. They were looking for a king. They were looking for a kingdom here on earth. And the Jews wanted to be a part of that kingdom. And they wanted to overthrow the Romans who were ruling them. You see how our minds can begin to interpret, and this is what it must have meant. But there were some who were able to understand the prophecies of the kind of Redeemer he would be, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, that he was going to have a kingdom of another world, and they understood it. One of those was Simeon. Time meant something to him. And he said, God said, you're not going to die until you see the salvation of the Lord. And he did. And he proclaimed it. And yet there were those that did not believe it and did not receive it. But it happened anyway. There was a fullness of time. Now listen to this scripture that confirms that. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, parts of them. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son to redeem them. There came a fullness of time, and it came to pass. And Jesus came, and he had a short life. So I want to speak just a little bit about what Jesus said, and I'm going to be reading out of Luke, the fourth chapter, between verses 17 and to 21. There's not a lot of prophecy out of the New Testament per se. There is some. We may just sort of read it and just sort of glide over it. But Christ, we'll find that Christ did some prophesying, because we have all of the prophecies of the Word of God have been fulfilled but one. There's only one left. Okay, Jesus is in the temple, and this is what he said. This is starting verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord was upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and then he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. That was the fullness of time. What he came for. And then he began to, down through his word, he began to give you and me prophecy as to his second coming. And his disciples, they were just as interested in it as you and I might be today. They said it to him. They said, what is the sign of your coming? When will this happen? When will these things be? We've had the same questions, haven't we? Generations before us have had the same questions. Now, how many years has it been? We're going to say, rounded off numbers, 2023. 2,000 years. How many generations would that be? That's about 100 generations, approximately. From Christ being here, giving his message, saying, I am going to come again, giving the warnings, and then as he's ascending to the Father in front of the disciples, and they said, why are you standing here looking up? This same Jesus is going to return like that. And they began looking for it in that generation. And that generation came and went, and the next one, and the next one. And at approximately, let's say there's 3-4 generations alive right now. Let's say that, right now. The Lord hasn't come yet. But let's subtract that 4 from 100. Let's say there's 96 generations have looked for the coming of the Lord, have read what the Bible says about the coming of the Lord, have repeated it to one another, have maybe prayed about it and said, Lord, help me to be ready. Do you pray to be ready? What does the word say? Do you use the word when you pray? Lord, help me to endure to the end and be saved, because my end may come before his end comes. But the end is coming. The end is coming. You know, there's a scripture that I don't know that Jesus said this. It came to my mind. It said that we don't want that day to come upon us unawares. So therefore, Jesus was so faithful to leave us many scriptures. We can't even give them all here today. I'm going to read you about 4 or 5. Be ye therefore ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That's just a few. Is that prophecy? Don't you call it a warning that you're prepared, that that day won't come upon you unaware? We are aware. We're in the end times. If the whole world has some kind of a little inkling that something's going to happen, you and I certainly should know it. We should certainly be prepared. So I'm going to read now in closing 2 Peter, the third chapter. Very familiar, but you know what? I think that we all need to be reminded. I preached in 2019 five or six consecutive messages on the coming of the Lord. You know, I have confessed and professed and proclaimed what my calling is. My calling was to the saints. My calling was with the scripture to warn the righteous that they sin not. That's my calling. I'm not called to be a hunter or a fisher or to go out into the world. Others have that calling. And I have said it to the congregation down through the years. You bring them in and I'll work with them. My calling today is still the same. Saints, be ready. For the hour comes when you know not when. We must not lose sight of this. Yes, I had no idea how many messages I've preached on the end of time. I've told you all how that I've been looking for the Lord to come since I was a little girl. Because that's what my mother said. My mother said when I was a little girl, I was looking for the Lord to come. I still am. And he may come for me alone, but I'm looking for him. I want to be ready, don't you? I want to hear those words, well done, more than anything else. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys. We have to covet to hear those words if we hope to live to hear them. So we come down now to 2 Peter, and I'm going to be reading several verses, so we're almost finished. It says, now I write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Why do we need our minds stirred up? Because we're so full of the cares of life. We're so full of time. I get up in the morning and I do my duties. I go to my job. My life is full. And before we know it, it's time to go to bed again. And where did the day go? And what did we do with it? So we need our minds stirred up. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, now this is what we're knowing, that there shall be in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For probably 96 generations, those words have probably been said. He hasn't come yet. How do we know he's really going to come? Where is the promise of his coming? Those are scoffers. They're walking after their own lust. And they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant. I think the message today is don't be ignorant. Don't fall under ignorance. Don't come under the spirit of doubt that God really isn't going to come. time is going on. Don't be ignorant. For this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water in the water. What is this talking about? It's referring to the great flood. It happened. It was foretold. They were warned, and it happened. It came to pass. There came a fullness of time. God's accepted day came, and it happened. Whereby the world which was then was being overflowed with water and perished. But, now this is for us, the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's where we are. There is a reservation of fire right now awaiting the announcement that time will be no more and this earth will burn up. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, not like men are, it says, but he's long-suffering. Why has he tarried for 2,000 years? Because he's not willing for people to perish. He's giving them his plan, his opportunity, every opportunity. What does the scripture say? It says his mercy is new every morning. His compassions fail not. This morning there was a new supply of that mercy. For anyone that wanted to turn to God and be saved, the opportunity was there. It hasn't run out yet. He's not willing for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons should you and I be in all holy conversation and godliness? Oh, let's watch our conversation. Let's be careful about our conversation, that it be holy. Looking for, now this is what we're supposed to be doing. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. The reference on that says earnestly desiring. Are we earnestly desiring, or are we wrapped up in this world? Does this time world mean so much in my plans and my dreams and what I'm going to do this year? It says for us to hasten, hastening unto the coming of the day of God. So, verse 14, this is our last verse. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's our little message today. We are proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. This could be the year. We know not. We know not the day, we know not the hour, but God does. But this could be my year. This could be, time may go past, but what if this is my year? I want to be ready, don't you?
Yes.
That's our little message this morning. I want to refer back to one other thought of the fullness of time. The word fullness, And I'm not saying that this, the reference of this or the meaning of this is in the Bible, but it's not necessarily worded like this. One thing God is looking for and observing and considering is the cup of iniquity. Is the cup of iniquity full? You and I, and maybe generations before us, looked at the iniquity of their age, and they may have said, that cup is running over. I have said and felt that if our forefathers came back, could come back, which they can't, would they be shocked at the wickedness of this world? Would they be shocked at the bills that are being passed in our government? A bill that is passed called a protection of marriage, would they be shocked? Oh, on the surface, that sounds like a really good bill, doesn't it? But you have to read underneath it. And I wasn't even aware, and I'm not politically minded. That is a bill that protects same-sex marriage. Would our forefathers be aghast? They would. Rest assured, we are in a world of wickedness as never before. And somebody said this to me, and I'm sorry I'm taking so long. Somebody said, oh, there's been other ages that it has been just as wicked as it is now. And I contested it. And I will tell you why. Because the population of the whole world is greater than it's ever been throughout the history of the world. Over 7 billion people is the population of the whole world. That in itself makes greater wickedness. Because there's more wickedness. Keep yourself in the love of God. Pray for me.